We praise you this morning, our Father, that you have become a living and a real God and our tender Father through the mercies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take our hearts and lives and mold them to your eternal glory. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Going to the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis, I'll read the first 14 verses of this chapter. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now, if you know much about the Bible, you're aware that the Bible is a book of many facets of truth. For example, the Bible is one of the best historical records that we have of this earth and the human race. And yet, as such, this is not a historical book or a history book. And then you think of it, this Bible corroborates all true science. And yet, you wouldn't say this was a science book. And so we could go down the line and touch on many things. But as you study this book under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you'll become deeply aware that it's a book of redemption. And it reveals the redemptive plan that God had to redeem the human race, and the purpose and the plan God has up to this day for the human race, and somewhat in the future. But now you will notice how it begins with God's promise of a Redeemer. The first pair, Adam and Eve, after they had partaken of the forbidden fruit and were put out of the Garden of Eden, God made certain prophetic statements. And he said, the seed of the woman, he said to Satan, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This was the first prophecy concerning the Son of God that would come and how he would die. And then God chose Seth, and he was to be the chosen line through whom this Redeemer would come. And then he used Noah to carry through the flood to a day of sunshine and normal living again. And then of Noah's family, he chose Shem. And then we come down to Abram of the Ur of the Chaldees. And in the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 3, and in this 22nd chapter, and the 18th verse, we find that the emphasis was upon thy seed. And out of his seed was to come nations and kings. And out of his seed, the nations of the earth were to be blessed. But then after God called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees, years passed, and yet the promise to Abram was not fulfilled. Now those years brought many things. If you study these chapters, you will find that Abram was a great warrior. He was able to take great victories. His wealth multiplied, such as herds and flocks and manservants and maidservants. In fact, God multiplied and blessed this man with these things to the extent that Abram himself said to Lot, the land was not big enough to carry them both together. And then he had a great position because he was feared of the kings round about. And great power came to him. And yet in all of this that God blessed him with, he had no heir. And in the 15th chapter, you'll find Abram speaking to God of the promise that God had made to him. And there you'll find God taking Abram out under the stars. And there he shows him the stars of the heavens. And in the 6th verse of that chapter, you'll find God again telling him how he will bless his seed as the stars of the heaven. And in this sixth verse, we find the response of Abraham to what God said to him. And we find the first time in the Bible these words, Abram believed God. The very first time you find the word believe in the Bible. And yet, not only was this the most important word that ever came to the heart of Abraham, it's the most important word that you can have in your heart and understand. Just let me say briefly as we pass, you that sit here, I neither know nor care how wealthy and influential, powerful, mighty you may be in this world. If you don't have this word, and it can't be said of you that you believe God, you're miserable, you're poor, you're naked, you're blind, you really don't have anything. And you may have to live your life and come to its end and step into the eternity that you're going to step in before you ever realize the value of that word to your life. Abraham believed God. And so this is the most important word that can enter my heart or your heart. Now note, Abraham, with faith, as he believes God, God takes him out and he shows him the stars. But when God showed him those stars, Abraham looked up and instead of seeing stars, he saw multitudes of men and women that would one day be called the children of Abraham. He saw things that were lasting. If you're a parent, you know how sweet it is to gather your children about you, but they're only temporal. We put such great stress. I've seen born-again believers just waste their lives on no good children that are just temporal. Thank God if they be good children. But then on the other hand, what do you have in eternity? That's what counts. But then, as he looks and sees this and believes God, other years come and go and there's no child. Then in the 17th chapter, we find him there and he has reached the age of 99. And Sarai, his wife, has reached the age 89. And in the 5th verse, God tells Abram, your name is no longer Abram, but Abraham. No longer a high holy father, but now I want you to take the name, the father of a multitude. And then over in the 15th verse, this woman, Sarai, who had been childless all of her life, and if you know anything about that day and what it meant to be childless, you can a little bit imagine the heartache that was hers. But there in this 15th verse, he changes her name and he calls her Sarah, a princess. And he tells her how She is to become the mother of kings and nations. But again, no child. And then in the 18th chapter, God appears to Abraham and he tells him how he's going to bring this child about. Abraham, previous to this, had fallen on his face and laughed. And then he had been circumcised. And now God comes and he says, "Now, Abraham, I'm going to visit you. And this time next year, Sarah will have a son. And Sarah laughs." And then the Lord gave those memorable words. "Why for doth Sarah laugh? Is anything hard for the Lord?" The translators interpolated and added that T-O-O. It isn't in the original. "Is anything hard?" Could you give God anything to do that would be hard? He said, "Now I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Actually, it says I'm going to make you young again." You'll read it in the Authorized Version and it'll say, "I will return to you the time of life." The Hebrew says, "I'm going to turn back the years. I'm going to do just like old Hill could take that watch on his hand and turn it back. I'm going to take you, Abraham, and you, Sarah, and I'm just going to turn back the years. And you're going to be young again." I imagine she kind of laughed because that girl giggle got a hold of her about that time. Don't you? And so this is the way it went. And then you'll notice how that God said, "Is anything hard?" Now we're coming to my lesson for the morning. And it's one of the most sorrowful and touching scenes that you could ever look upon. In this lesson this morning, God commands Abraham to take this teenage son. Isaac had been born. He'd grown up. And he's a teenage son at this time. And God says to Abraham, "Now, Abraham, you take Isaac to Moriah, to the land of Moriah, and there I'll show you a mountain. And on that mountain, I want you to offer him up to me." I can't imagine the conflict of soul and mind that was Abraham's at this time. He's now Abraham. You have to read this chapter and let the Holy Spirit fill it in for you. Note the tender bond that was between this father and his son. Verse 2 says, "Thy son whom thou lovest." Verse 3 says, "Isaac, thy son." Verse 5 says, "I am the lad." Verse 6 says, "Isaac, his son." Verse 7 says, "My son." Verse 8 says, "My son." Verse 10 says, "His son." Verse 12 says, "The lad, and thine only son." Now I'm aware there isn't a one of us here this morning that can possibly fully understand and feel this dreadful task that now faces Abraham. You think of the journey itself. After 3 days journeying in that hot country, not across the country with an air-conditioned car, over a fine highway, or flying through the clouds in an air-conditioned and a pressurized airplane, but with leading a donkey and loaded down in the heat and the hot and the rough stones and the sagebrush and what have you. But I'm going to tell you, while the journey itself must have been tiring and a harsh thing, yet I can well imagine that Abraham, from the moment he gets up, dreads the last step of that journey. He could wish it would go on and on and on before he reaches Mount Moriah, where Isaac is to be offered. And you can well imagine how that every step was just like the tolling of a death bell. And it seemed to be like the draining of his lifeblood just slowly dropping out as he gets closer and closer and closer to that moment where in his own mind he is fully persuaded that he's going to take this son, his only son Isaac, and butcher him before God. Now, here, I think we have the greatest test Abraham's faith had ever faced. And I couldn't lift a voice, nor could you, if he would have disobeyed. I wonder if he would try you and me, who have a difficult time just coming to church. What would you and I do who buy houses, deep freezes, cars, and everything, and systematically take the tithe that belongs to God? What if God were to say to you what he did to Abraham? Take thy son, thine only son Isaac, and go into the land of Moriah and offer him there on the mount that I'll show you. Well, all of those years he had believed he would have a son. And yet now, if he obeys God, all seems to be lost. Certainly God seems to be against himself. Faith seems to be against faith. Promise seems to be against promise. We've got an explanation of it in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, verse 17 and 19. And here it describes how Abraham fought it out. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. You see, Abraham had trusted God before Isaac was born. I'm confident that day when the little sweet fella was born to Sarah and they said, we're gonna name him Laughter. He's the joy of our lives. He's what we look for. He's what we long for. He's exactly what we wanted. He's the treasure, the greatest treasure. Oh, take the camels, take the sheep, take the goats, take the provisions, take the servants, take everything. But oh, this is the treasure of it all. And from that day, he had trusted God, I'm sure. And now, as he stands before God, he will trust God as he takes him up to Mount Moriah. You see, to obey is for man to keep the promise he has made is for God. It's always been that way. God don't expect you to keep his promise. He just wants you to believe his promise. He can keep it. Oh, you say, but Brother Hill, mine is such a difficult thing. I pull you back again. Is anything hard for the Lord? Oh, so here Abraham reaches the very apex of his faith, and he continues to believe. And even though God seems to contradict himself, he is more willing to believe the apparent impossibility can be made possible rather than believe God can tell a lie. And so we're told that Abram believed God would raise his son from the dead in this 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. That is, he simply believed anything was possible other than that God could lie. And so as we follow the record, we come to Mount Moriah now. And there God says, offer. If you know anything about your Bible, you'll find how that later the temple was put on this site. 2 Chronicles 3:1 will tell you that. And here God appeared to David in 1 Chronicles 21 and 15 and 22:1. And then Jesus was crucified near this place as he was taken without the city and became the answer to all the many offerings of the Old Testament. And so Abraham reaches the spot. And there he makes a preparation. He builds an altar, no doubt of the rough stones that lay around on this mount. And then he binds Isaac. He lays the wood in order on the altar. And then he puts Isaac upon the altar. And then he takes that sharp knife and raises it to plunge it into the heart or the throat of that son. And then the 11th and the 12th verse told us as we read our text, the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. But, you see, not only does God intervene here, but he supplies the substitute sacrifice that would have to die if Isaac not die. And the 22nd chapter and the 13th verse shows us a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. It makes you think of the thorn-crowned brow that Jim sang about this morning. Yes, God was looking to that time when his son would be caught in the curse of the earth. He was caught by his horns. This is his power. You see, it was his power to save that caught Jesus Christ.
He was the only one that could die.
He was the only one that could take the curse. He was the only one that could meet God's just demands. And so here he is. And you'll notice now, Abraham names the place. And this is a must to everyone who will ever communicate with God. Now, if you're going to have anything to do with God, you can talk about Him. You can go to church. You can give money. You can be a good fellow, good neighbor, good father, good mother, good son, good daughter, good citizen. You can be a fine American. You can participate in the waving to the flag and singing the national anthem. You can do all of this. You can go to church. You can bow before the statuary. You can do many, 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 many things. But this is the only thing that you can do that will bring you into relationship to God. Now note, as they climb Mount Moriah, Isaac asks a question. My father? And Abraham says, here I am, my son. And Isaac says, behold the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And then he said later, he named it Jehovah Jireh. God, or the Lord, will provide. Now you see, precious hearts, here it is. We've got to recognize God's provision. It's God's provision that we are proclaiming at Living Waters Tabernacle. You come here, and I don't give you a set of rules to live by. I'll tell you, in fact, that the Ten Commandments have absolutely nothing to do with you. You Gentiles, God never gave you the Ten Commandments. And if He had, like Paul, through redemption, He said, I am dead to the law. You see, it has absolutely nothing to do with your acceptance before God. If you're to be accepted with God, you've got to have the provision He Himself made for you. If Abraham's son is to be spared, if Abraham is to be spared, if you're to be spared, if I'm to be spared, if the whole world is to be spared, another must die in our place. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Do you think you're pretty wealthy this morning? Could you buy one drop of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ if you had all the silver and all of the gold that this old world could rake and scrape, if it sifted every stream, every mine, every bank, everything that this world holds? You couldn't have the price of one drop of the blood of the Son of God. There's only one way, and that's God's grace. All of us go up to Mount Moriah. Some of us come away
free because another took our place.
Jehovah Jireh. Oh, a substitute. Is it just the Lamb? Or was it that Lamb of God that John introduced to the world as he was baptizing? Suddenly he stops, and there on the shore of the Jordan stands his cousin after the flesh, Jesus. And he pauses, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. This is he who was the antitype of this ram that was caught by his horns in the thicket, that spared Abraham the awful, awful experience of the death of his son, which would to Abraham have been worse than his own death. But so, if Abraham is to be spared, he has to be redeemed with God's only begotten Son. Today there are many religions, even so-called Christians' religions, whose language proves that their faith is in self-effort, in what I can do, in my church, in the water baptism, in the prayers I can say, in the image on which I fasten my vision. It's this man, it's the other man, but precious hearts, let me tell you, this Bible shows clearly there's one door, there's one way. There's one man. There's none other name given among men whereby ye must be saved." Oh, Isaiah 53 looked forward, pardon me, to the Lord dying on the cross. And here is what Isaiah wrote. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquities of us all." And then in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, Paul looked back on that wondrous scene in the 32nd verse, and he said, "God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all." And then the high priest in Matthew 27:42 uttered this great statement as they saw him dying. They said, "He saved others. Himself he could not save." No, if Jesus was to save me, he couldn't save himself. If Isaac is to be spared out on Mount Moriah, which had its foreshadowings of Mount Calvary, if Isaac is to be unbound and go free and walk down that mountain to prolong and take on the promise of God to the generations that are to follow, someone else has to die. Isaac, I think of a multitude of songs that have been written the sermons that have been preached, the men and the women by the millions that have found Him precious to their souls. As I thought along this line, I thought of that song of Isaac Watts. He said, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond decree. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut His glories in, when Christ the mighty Maker died for man, the creature's sin. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. It's all that I can do." And as I stand, I think we'd just sing that, Robert, in a minute. As I stand here before you in holy awe at what I see more clearly than I see you, and feel more sharply than anything you could inflict on me, I humbly ask you, won't you meet Him in humility in the name of His Son? Will you not come in that name and say, "Lord, I believe You. I'm going to take Christ as my substitute. If you don't, God help you." Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Aren't you glad? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes, yes, yes. Thank God I'll never know what it is to fall into the hands of an angry God. But forever and forever, I'll have close by Him who kept me from knowing that awful thing. Shall we pray? While every head is bowed, now, dear hearts, God loves you. He don't have to prove it. He already proved it. Do you think God loved Abraham? Surely He did. In the fullness of the time, God sent forth His own Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that He might redeem the likes of you and me. On my left, do you need prayer? Slip your hand up and take it down again. On my right, Father, we're asking You in the sweet name of Jesus that You just bless these precious men and women and boys and girls, and may they feel You tenderly drawing them to Thyself. And may we say it and prove it in the words of Isaac Watts, "Nothing in my hand I bring." Oh God, we have but the Christ. Believe You. Believe You. Have Your way in Jesus' name. Shall we stand?